If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend this morning, beginning at verse 15. So you can kind of hang out there for a little bit. Last week, we started this series, Home, Building a Christ-Centered Life. The whole premise behind it was to say, God intends for our lives to be shaped and to be changed. In fact, and I mentioned this maybe last week, but I know I mentioned it quite a bit, and that is the first sort of institution God created was the home. He didn't create a church, he didn't create a government, he didn't create any of those elements. He created a home, and he intended that home to be built on who he was. And for since the fall, our challenge has been, is our home still built that way? With the arrival of Christ, we have freedom and a newness of life, but it requires us to ask that question from time to time. Is my home still built on Christ? Because if it's not, then I'm not going to do a good job pointing that in the direction of other people. I have to relearn that from time to time. And last week we talked about this whole idea of what does Crosspoint exist for? And so I gave you our mission statement last week, which is we exist to shine our love for God, love for one another, and love for a broken world. Simply put, we exist to fully worship God, fully connect with others, and fully be committed to the call of letting people know that God loves them and has shown this love through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the whole point. We recognize that what we want is we want to worship God with everything we are. And we want to serve one another by being attentive to one another and what's going on, whether they're in the body of Christ or not. Because we recognize that the body of Christ, like everyone else in the world, was made in his image. But the body of Christ has a responsibility, though. That responsibility is to go to a broken world with the message of hope through Jesus. So when we talk about our goal and our anticipation, what we do here at Crosspoint, that's our mission. But the way we get that accomplished is by enlarging God's kingdom through Christ-centered homes. We talked about last week, the whole idea was, if your home has been changed, then your community will be changed. That if we change a home, if we say to ourselves, what needs to be different? And there are lots of people who've grown up in a different environment, different settings, that they've had to say to themselves, I cannot grow more in this kind of environment. I have to change my home. I have to change whatever it may be. And they've learned that. For the follower of Christ, that's exactly what we're saying. We're saying that God wants us to grow in relationship with him, that we're promised something beyond this life, and as we're changed during this life, we have to be open to what God wants us to do and how he's going to change us. So we say ultimately, transform a home, transform a community. That's what's going to happen. When you take a home and you say, I'm going to show you what it looks like to respect one another. I'm going to show you what it looks like to give dignity to those who've lost it. I'm going to show you what it looks like to be respectful and honorable. I'm going to show you what it looks like to live under God's direction and his insight. You transform a home. And you change a life in that way. You change a family tree. And that's really what we're about. We look at it and we go, how do we do that? So we talked last week, there are four ways here at Crosspoint that we try to emphasize that. Glorifying God, growing in God, giving to God, and going for God. And last week we talked about glorifying God. That glorifying just simply means to worship God. We talked about the only way to worship God is to know God's nature. Now, the truth is we won't know all that we can know about God because quite frankly, our minds won't hold it. But what we can learn through the scriptures and through experience, but more specifically through the Holy Spirit, we exercise that in worship. Everything that we do is an act of worship, not just Sunday mornings, but everything we do. And I think the most important thing we can do is to remember that. We will not grow in our lives unless we are learning to worship God the way he intends us to. So we glorify. Today I want to talk to you about the idea of growing in God, which is ultimately our responsibility to worship by maturing. We will grow in God. Growing equals maturing. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Before we get into it, I want to pray and we'll see where God leads us. I mean, I have a plan, but nonetheless, let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for all that you do and I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you've not forgotten us. I thank you that 21 centuries removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are still changing homes. You are still changing family trees. You are still teaching us that this gift of life that you have for us is just that. And today, Lord, there are some who need to hear that new in their lives. They need to hear it fresh in their lives. They've been going through whatever motions and whatever patterns that have already existed, and they need to hear new again that you love them. But they also need to see, Lord, as many in this room will, how do we grow in that relationship? And I pray that today, through your word, we'll hear that and see it. I thank you for the cross, for redemption that's available to anybody who will claim the name of Jesus as Lord, repent of their sins, and let him govern their lives, lead their lives. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to shape us, to change us, till one day we all pass through death into life and we'll be a people prepared for eternity. I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So when we talk about this idea of growing, we talk about growing in a number of things, but when I think of it this way, I think of it as a relationship. And all of us have a different relationship with different people, and that relationship only grows if we invest into it. Like, it only will do what it's going to do if we take the time to pour into it. And I was watching some videos a couple of weeks ago, and really several months ago, and I came across this video on the Gospel Coalition, which is actually just a website that's designed to help people kind of know better who they are, celebrate different ideas and thoughts within Christianity, and try to help people better grow in their faith. But Tim Keller, one of the pastors that is on there and also is a well-known pastor in Manhattan, New York, and has done an incredible job to open the doors. He was sitting down to talk with a couple who had been married somewhere in the ballpark of about 70 years. And so they were all there kind of talking, and they said, so here, tell us, like, what's the secret to 70 years? And they kind of started, and they went back and forth, and they said, you know, well, we love each other, and we're very intentional in our relationship. We communicate that. We've always just been very, very intentional with that. But really, truthfully, what has been the cornerstone of our marriage being this long is divorce was never an option. Divorce was never an option. Murder, maybe, but divorce was never an option. And I think it's funny because, again, when you stop to think about that, you think about, you know, that's really true in a number of ways. And in our relationship with God, minus the murder, there has to be this sense where we're saying, God, our relationship, I know you want this to be ongoing. Your intention was that it would prepare me for life yet to come. Not just to enjoy this life, but to give me a framework for what you're laying out for me that I've not really yet experienced. But I also know, just like in that marriage, it takes investment on my part. You know, God never stops investing in our relationship. He never does. God never stops showing up. He never stops pouring into us. He never stops making himself available. We're the ones. We're the ones who stop listening, or we're the ones who stop paying attention. We're the ones who stop doing a few things that ultimately, because of that, our relationship just won't grow. It won't be what God wants it to be. And so because of that, the challenge for us is recognizing, what do I need to do? Centuries ago, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of believers and trying to encourage them about their walk with Christ. And last week we talked about how he believed that it was important for them to know who God was so they don't know where they were and know what they were doing. And this week I think it's important for us to read and hear him say what it means to be in this relationship that's growing with God. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, follow along with me. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I think it's important for us to maybe just for a moment, I want to talk about, Paul is writing this letter, this group of believers, he's trying to impress upon them, this is what your life needs to look like. But he's also saying to them, your life actually already looks this way if you could just have the vision to see it. The things that God has for you really in many ways are already there. Last week we talked about every spiritual blessing in Christ is available to us, even now. Even though we may not experience it until maybe we pass through death into life, everything that God has promised us for fulfillment purposes is available to us. Our job is to be attentive to it and to see what it is and to recognize it for what he's called us to. But what Paul does in this very sort of initial letter, there's three things I want you to pay attention to, and then I want to jump in to some tools to build our house so we can grow. But three things that Paul does. First of all, he says to them, that he has continued to pray for them. He says, beginning at verse 15, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul says, first and foremost, when I pray, I think of you. What's going on in my world stops so I can think about you. And I think it's an incredible picture to start with. Like, how many times in our own lives would it change the dynamic of the conversation if we thought to ourselves, before I have this conversation with this person, I want to stop and pray for them. But not because I want something from them, but because I want to pray for them. Because I think of them, and I think of what's going on, and I want their lives to be full. And I want them to see what it is that God's doing. But then Paul says this. He says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." So let's pray. You guys just sitting with this, it'll be great. So Paul says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Paul says, one of the things that I want for you is I want you to know God better. So what I'm praying for you is that God gives you wisdom and then pulls back the curtain. That's what the word revelation means. It's a pulling back of the curtain. And he says, I pray that God will open your eyes by giving you wisdom. And then when he gives you wisdom, I pray that he'll pull back the curtain so you can see him and know him better. For so many of us, the challenge is to remember, Paul is saying this as well, God wants us to know him better. God is not playing this infinite game of hide and seek. Like, he really wants us to know him. Now, will we know everything about him? No. But here's what's fair. Do you really know everything about yourself? I don't know everything about myself. Just don't. And what I may or may not be willing to be honest about is the other conversation too. But we can't know everything about God. We don't know everything about ourselves, so it shouldn't be a surprise. But Paul says this, God does want you to know more about him. So my prayer is that you will, so that the questions that you have, God will help you answer. Whatever it may be, that's what I'm striving for in my prayers. Paul says that I pray also that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, the Hebrew world and that world of the first century, the heart made all the key decisions. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. That word means that a flood of light comes in. So that when the eyes of your heart are opened and you can see that the flood of light comes in and you can see the hope God has called you to. For so many of us, remembering what God has called us to is so difficult. And as we grow closer to him and we grow in our faith with him, sometimes that's challenged. And I think Paul was probably dealing with that in this Ephesian church, that they were probably dealing with some challenges to their faith. And so Paul said, I want you to know the hope that you've been called to. Now that hope could be salvation. It could just be simply that Paul said, I want you to know deeper what it means that you're saved, what it means that you're in right relationship with God, what it is that he's done for you. But Paul also may be saying, I want you to know your present situation and the hope that you have. Because I know in the first century at that time, they were dealing with all kinds of problems and people coming in different ways and doing all kinds of different things. And maybe Paul was saying, I want you to know the hope in that situation. But he also said to them, maybe I want you to know the hope that's yet to come. One that you've been promised. That's why he speaks of their glorious inheritance, something that has been given to them, but they just haven't yet received it. Last week, we talked about that inheritance is them. But it's also God. Like, it's a very unique relationship. And that inheritance has been sealed by the Spirit of God. And Paul says to them, I pray that your eyes will be flooded so you can see the value of that hope. So that you'll know whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, the God of creation has given you more than you could ever imagine. And there's nothing for you to be hopeless about. There's a difference between hopeless and just dealing with anxiety or frustration or what it is. Sometimes we deal with life and it gets hard. We never lost our hope. It just gets hard. Paul says, I want your eyes to be open so that you can see that. And the last thing that Paul says is that he ultimately wants them to experience the power that is there for them. Paul says specifically, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, you know, the hope of the riches, that his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then Paul explains that. He says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The Apostle Paul wanted them to know, you have power in this life. And I've been praying that you would see it. It's been my prayer that you would have your eyes open to who God is, that he would pull back the curtain and show that to you, that you'd find, because of that bright light, so to speak, you'd find that the hope you have is real. And that whatever you're facing, you would trust the power of God to be present with you. We talked last week about every spiritual blessing being available to us. One of those spiritual blessings, very specifically, is resurrection. And it's not something we're waiting for. We already experience the power of resurrection in our lives. Already. Anytime we see life transformed around us, in any context, we celebrate the God of creation for resurrection. Why? Because originally everybody was broken. In Christ, they can be remade, restored, raised. And while we pray and we're confident of a resurrection that comes at the end of all things, we also know, even in this space, we've been raised to new life. So Paul says, these are the things I want you to know. I want you to be aware of them. And Paul says them in such a way that you listen and you go, well, yeah, I'd want that too. I'd want for you to pray that for me. And how does Paul know that? How can he cherish that kind of idea or concept? How can he pray in that way? Because he's growing in his relationship with God. And he knows how to pray for them. And today I want to talk to you as we've been this concept of home and building a home, a Christ-centered lives. I want to talk to you about four tools I think we can use that Paul describes here that would help us. Four practices, if you will, or disciplines. And I want to be clear, they are practices. And practices require time. Like any other relationship, it requires an investment. Anything that we do in our relationship with one another requires investment, time and energy, scheduling, experiencing life together, not in isolation. And all of these things will help us to see that as well. The first thing that I want to submit to you, a tool, if you will, is prayer. The Apostle Paul made it clear that prayer was of utmost importance. And what prayer ultimately is regularly listening and speaking with God. That's what ultimately what prayer is. I want to encourage you. There are two books that might be valuable to you. One is called The Celebration of Discipline. Celebration of Discipline. It's not a parenting book. It's a book about learning to grow in your relationship with Christ through disciplines such as prayer, solitude, silence, corporate worship, a lot of those things. It's by Richard Foster. And a lot of times when I speak of these practices are, they come from Richard Foster's thoughts. So again, celebration of discipline. Another book is a book called The Sacred Way by Tony Jones. A fantastic book about a guy basically taking a year to invest himself into certain practices and seeing how it is that in those times he's been able to be drawing closer to God. These tools are important for us. And when we talk about prayer, prayer is the idea of literally, regularly listening and talking with God. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I pray for you always. And when I pray for you, I ask God for specific things. I spend my time listening to what God is saying, and then I talk with him about it. And I recognize the significance of that. Paul covers two things. He says, first of all, when I pray, it's about knowing Christ as Lord. So he has this sort of vertical prayer, if you will. What it is that he's praying, he's speaking directly to God. But he also speaks to the effect of having this prayer where he's thinking about other people. What we call a horizontal prayer, where he's praying for other people. And in many ways, when we talk about prayer, we have to remember that prayer is not just simply us talking to God. It's us listening and learning to talk with God about other people. Because God is always opening the door and saying, listen, as he said for Paul, listen, you need to be praying for them to grow in their faith. It wasn't just simply that Paul came up with the idea, I'd love for you to open their mind. It was that God said, don't you love that I've opened your mind? Don't you love that I've provided you with insight and wisdom? You should pray that for other people. You should be mindful of their needs and recognize what it is that Richard Foster would say that prayer is ultimately thinking the thoughts of God. Being able into a relationship and time thinking the thoughts of God. Now, prayer is a challenge for us at times, isn't it? Because sometimes prayer is pretty easy. We know what to pray for. God, I need a new job. God, I need a new marriage. God, I need wisdom and direction with raising kids or with this friend I'm having at school, with this problem I'm having there, or whatever's happening. Sometimes those prayers are really, really easy. God, my car is broken down and I need it not to be. Like, these are the prayers that are really easy for us to communicate. We know what they are. But sometimes our prayers are second nature. Sometimes we go through an entire experience and we go, hey, God, could you help me with this? We make numerous decisions and we go, hey, God, I'm going to go do this. Thanks, and I'll get back to you when it's done. Right? Or we have this sense in which, God, I really want to do this. I really want to do this. So if you would just blink and let me do it, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. That sometimes in our prayer life, we have this sense in which it's second, it's the second thing we do. We don't come to God first with the wisdom and the insight and going, God, I need to understand which direction you'd want me to do with this. And sometimes prayer is just really hard. We don't really know what's happening. We don't fully understand. I think about people who are enduring physical pain or ailments in that sense, and they don't really understand why their body hates them, right? Why they feel like it's betraying them at every turn. And they're not sure how to pray for that because it sure feels selfish in light of the fact of so much poverty in the world and so much brokenness. And they feel like, surely I shouldn't pray for that. I mean, there's a lot of bad things happening. Where the God of creation is saying, no, I care about that too. I do. I know you're facing that. I want to help you deal with it, but you got to come to me with it. I'm not just going to force it on you. But sometimes it's hard to pray those things because we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say in those moments. What Paul says is, my prayer is that God would pull back the curtain so you could see how to. So you could see how to approach him. See that you can approach him in confidence. Approach him with peace and mercy in mind. Because prayer is so important to us because it's regularly listening and speaking with God. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that that's what it is. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment? The Apostle Paul prays for these others as he prays for himself. Have you ever considered the value of what it means that someone prays for you? I truly considered the value that someone stopped in their day to think of you. Like husbands, when was the last time when your wife prayed for you that you thought to yourself, she could have been doing a number of other things, but she stopped to pray for me? Parents, when was the last time when your kids stopped and said, hey, I want to let you know I prayed for you today? And you thought to yourself, well, I should hope so. No, you thought, man, you stopped in the midst of your day to think of me, everything that was going on. The Apostle Paul teaches us that. And when we want to grow in our faith with God, we ask that honest question, God, have I stopped to consider long enough others and seeing them in the way that you do and praying for them in that way? Because prayer is so important to us. I want to talk to you about another tool, and that is the tool of meditation. Now, I want to be clear. When I say meditation, I mean meditation. So a lot of times we hear that word, especially in this part of the world, in this generation, so to speak, and we get all itchy about it. And we shouldn't. The scriptures are very clear that we should be focusing on God and asking him honest questions about himself. That's meditation. Right? If you go to the Old Testament scriptures, you find them time and again examining what God has been doing and focusing and listening and trying to figure it out. We've hit a wave of it here in this part of the world where it kind of has taken a different route. And I get that. I totally understand. But don't be afraid of the term. The term itself is just a way of saying, God, how do I think on you more? That's really what it amounts to. And in the first century, they didn't have the luxury of turning open their Bible and going, God, what have you said in the past? But now we do. And so meditation becomes this process where we read his scripture and we think through his thoughts and we ask him what he would consider doing in these places. And we recognize, as John Calvin did centuries ago, that to read the scriptures is like digging up treasures. It's going in there and saying, God, now you moved in the past. How'd you handle that? But if you're like me, sometimes you read the scripture and you go, God, I didn't care for that response. I don't really want to do that. I don't really like that. And God says, well, give it time, you will. If you're thinking the thoughts of me, you'll like this because you'll know it's the right thing to do. But that's what digging in the scriptures is, digging up treasures. To meditate on God's word is to say specifically that I want to draw closer to God. That's why the Apostle Paul would tell his trainee, spiritual son, if you will, Timothy. He said, as for you, continue in what you have learned and now have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed literally means the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the motivation for us, again, in meditating on God's word is to say, how have you handled this in the past? What wisdom and insight do you have for me today? What am I supposed to gain from this? Because I know that I still can. To study God, to meditate on God, is to say, I know you have an answer. But it's not even that. I'm not necessarily interested in the answer. Sometimes I actually have conversations with my wife that are actually about her because I want them to be. Because my goal is to draw closer to her. I don't just need an answer for a situation. I need connection. And oftentimes when we meditate on the Word of God, we're not just looking for an answer, we're looking for connection. We're looking for God to step into this world again and remind us that He is for us and that He is with us and that our challenge is to hear from Him for that purpose. What I love, Richard Foster says this. He says, what happens in meditation is that we create the emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in the heart. Meditation allows the God of creation to set up His chamber in our heart, to read His Word, to study His Word, to have a better understanding of it, to live in community with others and say, what do you think? How do you understand this? What are we supposed to do? To recognize in community when we have not honored His Word and we have not honored His expectation to bring dignity and hope into the lives of every person we come into contact is liberating, because He allows us that freedom to see it and to correct it and then to live as He calls us to. It's the beauty of meditation. Another tool that helps us to grow in our walk with Christ is submission. This is a hard one to gather, but I say it this way. Submission is letting the struggle connect you to God. Submission is about recognizing life is not always easy. Life doesn't always come with recipe or instructions for you to make sure it all works out the way you want it to. That in end, that life is a struggle at times. I am convinced that a follower of Christ, a genuine follower of Christ, will live their lives with a limp. I'm convinced they will live their lives with a limp. They'll have things in their lives they just can't seem to figure out. I think about Jacob in the scriptures. He wrestles with God one evening before he's about to go meet his brother Esau, who he wronged horribly. And he's terrified about the promise or the prospect of it. But he wrestles with God, having no knowledge that it's God. And in the daylight, it says that the one he was wrestling with wanted to leave, but he wouldn't let him. So the one he was wrestling with reached around and grabbed his hip. And then it says, the scripture says, and Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. I think about the Apostle Paul. No one's going to challenge the relationship God and Paul had, like the unique relationship they had. But there's a great passage where the Apostle Paul is struggling through something. And he says, I prayed 3 times that God would remove this thorn, this problem from my flesh. And God said, my strength is sufficient. So Paul walked with a limp. Sometimes in our lives, we think whatever we're enduring is some punishment against us. But James tells us that by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, we've agreed to some of these challenges in our lives. And that walking with a limp doesn't mean that God is punishing you. It may be that God is proving to you again that He's faithful. Yes. And sometimes in our relationship, we have to say, God, I get it. I got to submit. I got to figure out how it is to live in what it is that You've given me and live in such a way that brings light into a darkened world. Like, I have to learn to walk with a limp. And the last thing I would challenge you this morning, this kind of tool that we need to help us grow, and it's not the final one. Obviously, there are lots of other ways, but these are ones that stood out to me. And it's our ability to celebrate. And what I mean by that is finding joy in God playing hard to get. We have to learn to celebrate in our lives, to draw closer to God. We have to find joy in God playing hard to get. Now, I know that image may be a little unsettling for you, and that's okay. It's okay. It's the nature of my life. But the whole idea is that sometimes in our lives, we're trying to figure out, God, what are You doing? What is happening here? Like, I've tried to line everything up the way that You've called me to, and it just isn't matching. It just isn't working. I mean, I've done everything, God. I've been committed on this side and doing this, and I know I'm not perfect. I know that there are things that are going on that I need to correct and so forth, but I'm really trying, and I don't get what You're doing. Or there's that sense in which we look around and we go, God, You're doing something amazing, something fantastic, and then something throws it off and we go, God, why? What is happening? Well, you see, celebration is the ability to celebrate what God is doing when He's playing hard to get. When you don't quite understand what it is that He's doing. So that at the end of your life, you can say, God, I get it. That's why sometimes you're just hard to get. I don't know why you always work it out that way. I don't know why you did it that way. Sometimes you're just hard to get. But I still will celebrate you. But why can't we celebrate? Why can't we? Because ultimately, I came across this last week, we are hard-pressed toward production in this life. In this part of the world, we're hard-pressed toward what we produce. Right? Everything is about what that next step is, what that next dollar is, what that next accomplishment is, whatever it is. And we spend so much time trying to get that next thing, we are robbed of joy of even being able to do it in the first place. Like, we are so adamant about, got to be done, got to be done, got to be done, that even if we do it, we don't enjoy it. Well, I got it done. Good. What's the next thing? But in our lives, as we draw closer to God, it's learning to celebrate all of those things, to find joy in those moments when we didn't think we could. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that wave of light will come through and you'll see all this hope you have, so that when you're overwhelmed in your life, you'll go back to this spot that says, no, God has me. And I'm so grateful that he does. And yeah, maybe it's hard right now, but it's still joyful. I still have something about me. And this is so hard, and I want everybody to be clear. It's hard to be that person. It really is. The other day, Debbie was telling me, our youngest son, Jacob, had made a comment. She said, Jacob said the other day, why is Dad always so grumpy? And so I said, wow, okay. So I went back to his room, and I sat him down. I said, Jacob, what's going on, bud? I mean, if Mom says you're saying, you're always so grumpy. And I said, you know, Jacob, I just need you to understand, it's really something you've done. No, I didn't talk to Jacob at all. I didn't do any of that. I just thought to myself, wow, you know, here's the truth. As hard as we might try to put on that picture, people see right through it at times. You know, as hard as we might try to put on that image that, hey, we got it together, it's good. We really don't. But in growing in God, we can learn to celebrate by asking him for that joy, to remind us of what it is he's done for us, to remind us of the fact that we stand as a child of the living God. For those who know Christ and have received him as Lord and Savior, they stand as adopted children of God. And that's so important because in the first century, it's my understanding that term adoption referred to adults. Didn't have to do with you being saved. It had to do with the fact that you had every right as an adult child. When we speak of being adopted in Christ, we mean we have every right afforded to an adult child. That's important. And that we have to find the joy that God has called us to and let him celebrate that in us. And only through obedience, guys, just to be fair, prayer, study, meditation, calling out to him, only through that will we find that joy. Consistently finding ourselves in his presence. Like no amount of Sunday morning worship or conferences or even faith-driven concerts are enough. You can't go to those places for some sort of holy transfusion. We have to have an ongoing interaction with God. One that calls us to grow in him, to find our place and find our space where we need to be. And for so many of us, it's a wake-up call. Because as we talked about last week, this whole thing's about telling stories. That's what this whole thing is about. In Christ is about telling stories. It's about telling others what God has done in our lives. It's about awakening to the reality that God has done something and given us hope that we may never have even realized. In some ways, it's a matter of listening to the stories of others, letting God awaken us through their story so we can see that he's been moving in their lives and that maybe, if we're willing to, we can step back and see how he's been moving in ours. 20 years ago, a great story began here on the 19th of December when two people decided that they were going to get married and let God write their story. And for 20 years, they've been celebrating that reality. And I want you to hear their story right now.
Hi, I'm RJ Testerman.
I'm Denise Testerman.
And we've been married for 20 years on December 19th.
So our family has been here. Curtis and Rita Berglund are my parents. And our family has been here since the 1950s. Well, Dad has been. I haven't been. The church started in 1950, and Dad was 11 years old, and he became a member in 1954. I grew up going to church with my grandparents and aunts and uncles and everything, and now my children have the exact same thing.
One of the first things we did when we were dating is went to church, and this ministry was just something that was very friendly, and I didn't have really any problem connecting with. Knew some people, knew Denise, and soon knew her family, but knew some people at church already, and so that was kind of an amazing thing. And I actually proposed here in the building, and where the altar is, and we were married there just a few months later.
Yeah, the church was a construction site for our wedding. We've even got a picture of scaffolding on the front and the wedding party. We all wore hard hats. And so that's actually one of my favorite wedding pictures, is that one there. Things like that, they make for good memories now, but it was a little stressful.
It was.
At the time.
There weren't even doorknobs on your door to...
Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah. I think Mom or Dad once stuffed rags or something in the doorknobs so that people couldn't see inside as we were getting ready.
Memories of that come to our minds, children being baptized when they came to know Christ, birthdays. My wife surprised me when I turned 40 with a birthday party here at the church.
And it's great to see our kids, that they're growing up in that same environment. The cool thing is that my brother Scott has baptized all of his nieces and nephews and children. And Zane, Abby, and Annika are all like within a year in age, and they were all baptized on the same day.
I owe a lot of my growth as a man to what I've learned here, and just the example of men from the prayer breakfast group or Sunday school classes. It's been great.
Well, and I see the same thing happening with Annika and Drew. You know, they're learning a lot about service because they both volunteer in children's ministries. RJ and I have noticed that even more talented, you know, and we learn a lot from helping out with the youth. I think in 20 years, I would like to see that our children are, you know, in the positions that we're in, that they've got leadership positions in the church, that their families are here serving, and that, you know, we're continuing to serve also. Bob Esri already has Drew earmarked to take over the men's prayer ministry in 20 years.
Yeah.
Our kids are all growing up together here, studying and learning and thriving, and I think someday that they'll be leaders in this church. I firmly believe that.
It's amazing they're already doing leadership within their school. They're involved with Christians on Campus and leading that and inviting others. It's really exciting to see.
So, I mean, it's super cool. I mean, seriously, yeah, absolutely. But it's this sense in which, again, that to grow in Christ means to grow in love, to grow in an understanding of what it is he's called us to recognize that we're not just growing individually. Like, we're not going to spend eternity by ourselves. What we do is a matter of growing in God means we're also going to grow in community with one another. That's the whole point, so that we can endure life together and we can figure out what it looks like and what it's supposed to be. We can answer those questions together. So I want you to think about these last things that I want you to think about as signs of growing in God. Just very quickly, signs of growing in God. The Apostle Paul prayed that they would have the ability to see clearer. And so clear vision is what we're talking about when it comes to growing in Christ. In our lives, we will gain clearer vision as we get more and more into our walk with him. Does it mean that we'll see clearly everything? No, but it means as time and space happens, we'll learn more and more of God. We'll learn more and more of us, and we'll find our vision that gets clearer. Also, I think it's important for us to remember that being a child of God brings us peace. And when you're growing in Christ, you begin to have that sense. That doesn't mean that life is great all the time. It doesn't mean you don't have moments of difficulty and anxiety. That's why we have community. That's also why we have the Holy Spirit, to remind us of who we are. But being a child of God brings us peace. And if we're growing in our relationship with Christ, and we're growing in God, we sense that. But we also recognize as we grow that we thrive in life, not just survive it. We thrive in life, not just survive it. Guys, this is, for the follower of Christ, this is not your final stopping place. This is a place where you're fitted and shaped for eternity. That's what is happening here. So even here, though, it's our responsibility to ask the God of creation, what do you want for my life? What does that look like? What does it look like for me to truly follow you, even when it's uncomfortable, even when I'm uncertain, even when I've settled into what it is I was doing and now it's changing? What does that look like? That we strive in life, we strive to thrive, not just survive it. Not just to say, well, gave it the old college try. I thrived in life. And as I gain more time with God, I learn what's important to Him so I can put away the things that are not. And the last thing that I would say is that when we're growing in our faith, when we're growing in God, we pray these things over others for God. Like we look around and we start saying, God, you've really opened my eyes and my heart to how much you love me. Please show that to my sister. God, I want desperately for there to be peace in my home, just the way you've given me peace in my heart. So please show that among my siblings. God, I've watched you stretch me and put me in places that I never dreamed you would, and it's changed me. I pray that for my friends. Because at the end of the day, that's what Paul was teaching us. Paul looked at that community in Ephesus and he said, I love you so much. But I love Jesus more, and that's why I can pray this. Because I know him, and I want for you to know him in the same way, if not even more. And so my prayer for us today is that we would just see these tools for building a home are real. And every once in a while, we're going to have to get them out again and look at them and go, okay, am I still using it the way I was supposed to? Am I still doing what I was supposed to do? And let the God of creation, through his patience and kindness to us, show us what needs to be done. Will you stand with me? I have spent the last several years, 20 plus years, trying to figure out what it looks like to grow in a relationship with God. And I want to offer you this one thought. Get through today before you get to tomorrow. Get through today before you get to tomorrow. You have no control over tomorrow. You have no control over today. So get through today before you get to tomorrow. If you plan and prod and do what you're supposed to and fill your life with who God is, if tomorrow is granted to you, you'll get through it as well. We worry so much about tomorrow, but the reality is God says, yeah, but this is the only breath I've given you so far. And for many of us, it's an invitation to ask God, then how would you have me grow in this moment? How would you have me to grow closer to you? So I'll ask you today, are you growing in your relationship with Christ? You find yourself in these areas saying, man, I know I need to improve, but I am growing. I know I am because I'm seeing him a little bit clearer. I'm finding peace about being a child of God. I am learning to thrive a little bit more in my life. And yeah, I'm praying this for other people. But maybe you can't. And if that's the case, there's no reason to lose heart. All you must do is turn to Jesus. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity we've had. This has been your spot, your place, and I pray you've been honored. I thank you for what you've kept for us in Paul and in your scriptures to help us see and understand you better. You know, Father, we live in a chaotic world that constantly wants us to second-guess you, if even to think about you. And you know, Father, sometimes we do it and we don't even realize it. My prayer is, though, that you'd remind us that you did not save us from darkness. You did not bring us from darkness into light, only to have us stay right where we're at. If you intended for us to stay right where we were at, you wouldn't need to have saved us. But instead, you brought us from darkness into light, and now you're changing us into the likeness of your Son. Father, the only way that can happen is if we draw close to you, if we press into you. So today, Lord, I know that there's among us, that's what they need to do. They need to stop. They need to say, Lord, I'm not praying enough. I'm not studying your word enough. I'm not getting alone enough. I'm not enjoying rest enough. I'm not pushing myself far enough. I'm not putting myself in a place where I can serve others the way you've called. I'm not doing those things. So I'm turning myself over to you completely right now and asking you to lead me in those steps. There are others here today, Lord, who are saying, I'm in this season, Lord, where I just need to be reminded of what you've done for me, So I'm praying in these moments, Lord, that you would open the eyes of my heart and enlighten me to see what it is you've done. And Father, today there are some here who do not know you at all. They're here because they love a family member, because they love a friend. They're here because they recognize something's missing in their life, but they're just not sure what it is. But today, Lord, you've been working on their heart, and you've been telling them you love them more than they could ever love themselves. And you do want to know them, and you desperately want them to know you. And maybe today they need to receive your Son as Savior and move forward. So, Lord, I pray over them as well. And in these moments, as our prayer partners are coming forward, Lord, whatever those prayer needs may be, I pray that they would come as well, and they'd let this space be what it is that you've called them to. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.